And we're going to look at God's antidote for damaged emotions. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 23, you can. We'll also have it on the screen. But in particular, we're going to focus on verse 3 of this great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, I'd like us to think about that first phrase this morning a little more. He restores my soul. Isn't that good news? Think about that. He restores our souls. We need to have our souls restored periodically because we get hurt. Life is tough. We get beat up. There's discouragement, there's depression, there's despair, we have fatigue and failure and frustrations. We all have hidden hurts from our past, you know, kind of this emotional baggage and battle scars and wounds. And God wants to clean all of that up and restore our souls. So how does He do that? How does He do that restoration process? Well, He does that when we allow Him to be our shepherd, when we allow Him to make some changes and help us in our own personal lives. And we're going to look at a couple of those things today that we need to allow God to do for us to deal with maybe some emotional distress and look at what the answers are to our hurts. If you want to follow along in your sermon notes, they're on the back of the bulletin. But the first thing I want to do is look at the imagery that is utilized here in verse 3. I mean, the whole psalm begins and has the picture of a shepherd with a flock of sheep out in the hills, maybe surrounding Bethlehem or Jerusalem in Israel. And we got to remember, when David wrote this psalm, he himself was a shepherd. He was the one who was taking care of the flocks for the family. He was ministering to them. And he was doing what needed to be done to make sure that that flock of sheep stayed safe and were able to flourish. And so he uses pictures of his own experience, the actual work of a shepherd, to relate to how God loves us and cares for us. David certainly knew what it was like to hurt physically, emotionally. He had tasted defeat in his life, and he had felt the frustration of having fallen under temptation. He was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. In fact, in another psalm that he wrote, Psalm 42 and verse 11, he cries out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Now, there is an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Because those who have worked with sheep know the phrase for a sheep that has been cast down or cast or even downcast, we could say, is an old English term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a pathetic sight. I had the privilege, I didn't think of it then when I was 16 years old, of being a shepherd of a flock of about 20 sheep on the boys' ranch where we had moved to in my high school years. And so it was my responsibility to take care of the sheep when I was a teenager and actually experienced this firsthand. You see, lying on its back with its feet up in the air, the sheep flails away. It anxiously struggles to stand up without success. Now, there's a lot of noise and bleeding that's going on, but unless the owner arrives in a reasonably short period of time, the reality is this sheep is going to die. Now, the way it happens is this. The sheep is strolling around and it's eating and maybe chewing its cud. And so it's laying down and it might be on a little incline or a hill, or there's a little hollow that is next to it. Now the sheep is probably good and fat. Maybe it's a wool hasn't been sheared yet, so it's very heavy. Maybe it has rained recently and it's holding in a lot of weight. and it moves or shifts its weight, and suddenly it rolls into that depression or on its side and starts getting scared. And it begins to kick its legs, which only makes it worse, and finally ends up rolling flat on its back. This is the definition of a cast sheep. And then what happens is, as it's laying there frantically kicking its legs and bleating and making noise, hoping that something can change in the situation, gases begin to develop and build up in its rumen. And the fact is that those gases begin to cut off the circulation to the legs. And if that sheep is not found and it is not rescued from its situation, within a short period of time, on a hot summer day, they might only last a couple of hours. If it's in the fall or winter or spring, it may be a couple of days that the sheep can last like this in this position. So as the sheep is laying there and its gases are building up, it's in a real state of despair, and there's a real problem for it. Now, this was my job. Part of my job on the ranch was when the sheep would come in from the field every day, I would have to make sure that I counted every single sheep. I even had names for them. There were seven of them that were the seven dwarves, and then I had other names for them as well. But I would count those sheep, and if one of those sheep was missing after the count, we sprang into action, and we would begin looking for this sheep. Now, sometimes the sheep would be stuck in a mud pit, or with branches, or it would get caught up in a wire fence. Once in a while, though, we would find a sheep that had been cast. And now here's what had to happen. When the sheep is laying there, and you don't know how long it's been there, but you can tell because it's beginning to bloat if it's been a while, you have to come alongside and you reach around it and you just talk to it. But what you do is you take your knee after you roll it on its side and you just lay right on top of it. And you know what happens to those gases that had been building up in the sheep? Yeah. All of a sudden, it doesn't smell very good with what you're doing. But once that gases are mostly out of the sheep, you would then stand up with it, and you would hold around it, and you'd begin to rub circulation back into the legs. And you would talk to it, and then you'd kind of let it go, and it'd go along, and it'd stumble and fall down. And so you'd go back, and you'd pick it up, and you'd help it along. And all of a sudden, it would take off and maybe give a little bit of a kick and, woohoo, I'm free kind of moment. And it was in those times that it was really fun to be a shepherd, because you just did something really important to save one of your sheep. All of this helps us understand. He restores my soul. This is such a great parallel to the Christian life and the work of God on our behalf, because how often do we fall down and we flail around and not realizing that we're just making things worse? God is patient with us, though. He is willing to leave the 99 and to come look for that one and help get us back on our feet and minister to us and help us and break us out of that problem, that bondage that we're in. See, God doesn't get mad at the cast sheep, just like the shepherd doesn't get angry. It just happens because they're a sheep, just like we are called sheep. He restores our souls. He lifts us up. He fixes what is wrong at that point and then leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, what I'd like to do now is the rest of our time together this morning, take a look at some of those things that cast us down, that we struggle with, that we flail about with and lose our stability, and we cannot get up without help from our Lord. And the first thing we know is that we have to let God remove our guilt. Let me tell you what, I'm starting with guilt today because there is nothing that destroys the soul faster than guilt. In Psalm 38, David says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me." It's overwhelmed me. It's too much for me to bear. It's a burden that I can't handle. I'm bowed down. I'm brought low all the days. Now, we all have plenty reasons to be guilty, don't we? We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. By nature, we carry guilt in our lives. We can't get away from it. It's in our minds. It follows us wherever we go. So how do I deal with? How do I get rid of the guilt in my life? Well, there's several options that we can consider. You can deny it. You can pretend it doesn't exist, but that doesn't work because just about the time that you think you've forgotten about it, it pops back in at the most inopportune time. You can also minimize it. Oh, it's no big deal. It's not that big a sin. Then why do you still remember it and struggle with it? Why can't you forget it? Minimizing it doesn't work. You can compromise it by lowering your standards. And we all know how this works. That first sin that we wrestle with, and then the next time it's done, oh, it's not that big a deal. The next time comes, and finally by the 10th time around, it's just really not that big a deal. See, eventually, if you keep doing something over and over that's sinful in your life, your soul would become, your conscience, your soul will become seared or cauterized. But even that doesn't relieve the guilt. You can rationalize the guilt. Oh, everybody does it. Well, in the first place, everybody doesn't do it. And even if they did, justifying it by somebody else's behavior doesn't make it any easier on you. Because you can always find somebody else who is worse off than you are, right? Rationalize. We do that a lot, don't we? Rational lies. Think about how that sounds. When you rationalize, it is indeed a rational lie. So when I rationalize my guilt, I'm trying to convince my heart about something that I know is wrong in my head by saying it's okay. Another big one is that we can blame others. You know, in our minds, we have these scales between you and me. What I do wrong, what you do wrong to me, and we balance it. You know, I feel bad about this, so I'm going to blame you for that. But when you're blaming other people, it doesn't make it any easier on me. And some of us beat ourselves up. Subconsciously, we set ourselves up to do penance, to pay for our sin. But there's consequences. Can guilt make you sick? Absolutely. Absolutely. The stress that is caused by that can produce illness, it can cause depression, it can cause all kinds of physical problems. The point is, none of these things work. There's only one solution to our problem. We've got to give it to God and allow Him to remove it. He's the only one that can remove it. Keep your finger in Psalm 23. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, a familiar portion. Perhaps many of us have memorized verses in this letter. Romans chapter 3. In particular, verse 23, where we read, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it doesn't stop there with our falling short, does it? It goes on in verse 24, and it says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Friends, the most basic truth of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has already paid for all your sins. Amen? Everything you've ever done has already been paid for. Jonathan, my screen just went out in the back here. Could you check that out, please, for me? Everything that you've already committed, everything that you've done, the stuff that you're going to do later, all of your sins, all of your mistakes, all of your regrets in your future have already been paid for. You just need to ask God to forgive you and accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, where He has already paid for your sins. You just accept it. That is the way the guilt is removed. There is no other way. There's no doctor, there's no shrink, there's no priest that can absolve you of your guilt. They don't have the power to do so. It is only the Creator of the universe that has the power to forgive you. Now, I don't know what you've done, but it doesn't matter, because your forgiveness is not based on how bad you've been, but on how good and merciful and gracious God is. Amen? That is so true. So what matters is that Jesus Christ has already done this for you. Verse 22 in chapter 3 also says, the righteousness of God through faith. Now this is important here. It's not our faith in Jesus Christ in this translation. It is through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, you've got to believe, but it isn't your faith in Jesus Christ that gives you the righteousness of God. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to it. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's so important we understand this. How do you get forgiveness from God? You believe him. You don't need to beg him for it. You don't need to try to bribe him or bargain with him. You just believe. Trust God to do what he said he would do. You accept Christ's free gift. And that's why it's such good news, right? It's a free gift. There's nothing that you can do to pay for it. And think of it, I can wipe myself, my slate clean. I can start over. I can have a clear conscience. But here's the problem. When we ask God to forgive us over and over and over, and we still feel that guilt. No matter how many times we ask him to forgive us, we still feel guilty. Look, listen carefully, please. This may mean that you do not understand how God forgives, how it is immediate, free, complete, unconditional. It wipes out the guilt the very first time you ask. You may not believe that he forgave you that very first time. Because if you feel guilty about a sin that you've already confessed to God and you still feel guilty about, that guilt is not from God. It is indeed from the devil himself. He wants you to feel bad, to continue to feel guilty. See, before you commit a sin, right, what does the devil say? Oh, it's not that bad. Then you commit the sin, and the devil says, that sin was so bad, you can never be forgiven for it. That is his deception that he brings into our lives. How does God forgive us? Very clearly. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, you who were dead, I don't know a better phrase than saying how bad sin is. You who were dead in your trespasses, God made what? Alive, right? Together with him, having forgiven us how many? All our trespasses. Look at this. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There's no more record of it. It's gone. It's cleared out. And when God forgives us, he forgives completely. One of the Psalms tells us that he casts our sin into the depths of the ocean. And I heard J. Vernon McGee once say, and then he puts out a no fishing sign. You see, we kind of want to keep pulling it back in and think about it, and that guilt somehow just continues to drive us. But when we get to heaven, beloved, we are going to find that it was forgiven the first time we asked. God not only forgives, he forgets. That's amazing to me that the God, the creator, the sovereign of the universe who made you and I can actually forget. Not that he can forget, but that he chooses to forget. He chooses to forget that sin that has been forgiven and given over to God. That means never bring it up again. God's not going to bring it up again. He canceled it. The record is gone. It's totally paid for. I don't know about you, but some of you maybe pay bills at the first of the month. Some of you pay bills in the middle of the month. How many of you paid bills this past week? Let me see a show of hands. Did you pay any bills this week? Yeah, a whole bunch of you did, right? I did too. Now let me ask you this. When you paid that bill, did you even think about it anymore? No, you paid the bill. The check is in the mail, or you click send, whatever it is, and you don't worry about it anymore. You don't think about it anymore because the bill has been paid. The moment that you pay the bill, you stop sweating about it. And you know what? When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It's canceled out. I paid for that sin. So what are you stressing about? If God forgives and then forgets the sin that you've confessed and asked for forgiveness for, shouldn't you forget it as well? That's what he wants for us, beloved. Why keep beating yourself up for something that God doesn't even remember? If you really don't feel forgiven, every time something that goes wrong in your life, you're going to think, God's getting even with me. Yeah? He's not. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is not going to get even with you because all of your punishment was already given to Jesus on the cross. That's who got even for you when he did that on your behalf. So why continue to punish you when he has already punished his beloved son? He paid the penalty so you wouldn't have to. Now, I know we've spent a lot of time here, but you've got to let God remove your guilt. The second thing we can say is to ask God and let God to relieve my grief. Because see, not all of the things in life that damage me are things that I bring upon myself. Sometimes I have grief because of the things that they just happen to me. The fact is, you will be hurt in life. This is not heaven. This is earth. There's still pain and suffering. It's imperfect. Some days you're going to be lonely. Some days your heart's going to be broken. Some days you're going to feel in despair. Some days you're going to feel all alone. Some days you're going to experience sorrow or loss or grief. So what do? When your heart is breaking? What do you do when the grief just overwhelms your life? Are you going to throw a giant pity party? You're going to play the if-only game? You're going to withdraw into a shell? You're going to run into a cave? You're going to isolate yourself from others and say, I'll never let anything ever bad happen to me again? You can pull back, you can try to resign from life, you can be miserable. Let me tell you, there are some other options, beloved. You can let Jesus restore your soul. It may seem unbearable at times. Maybe you're even here today, struggling with some kind of grief that you never thought you'd have to face. I just want to say, I'm sorry that you hurt. I know that our God knows exactly what you're going through. And God hurts with you. He cares about your hurt. I know that we'll try to do everything we can here at Berean Church to help you out with what you're going through. But honestly, only Jesus Christ can fill that emptiness in your life and in your heart. David in the Bible, of course, our psalm writer, was very acquainted with grief. He understood how much it damages our soul when it hurts. In Psalm 31, he said, be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones. Oh, they waste away. He knows how it damages the soul. Sometimes we grieve because of our own stupid actions. We do make serious mistakes and we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. Yeah, so we grieve over that. Sometimes we grieve because we see people that we love hurting. Sometimes we grieve because of a loss. Sometimes we grieve because we're innocent and somebody has victimized us or taken advantage of us. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, turn with me now there if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 12 gives us some guidance on how to handle grief. I got to set the stage for you here just a little bit because this is very important in David's life. David is really screwed up. He's messed up as bad as you can possibly mess up. He has committed adultery. He's a married man. He committed adultery with a married woman. And then to cover up something that happened of that adultery, she got pregnant, he ordered the murder of her husband. But there are still consequences that are happening. And a baby is conceived and a baby is born. And this baby, though, he's confessed his guilt. You want to read something, how to confess guilt. Psalm 51, It's a beautiful psalm about coming before God and finding the restoration of joy in your soul. But he still feels grief. Yes, he was forgiven for his affair with Bathsheba, but she still had the baby by him. So it's very sick when it's born, and David is just deeply grieved, and he prays and he fasts. He says, God, this baby hasn't done anything. He's not done anything wrong. I'm the one that caused all this pain. Please don't bring upon this child the consequences of my sin. But the baby dies anyway. So what does he do with his grief? Well, he did three things. Three things I think we can do if God is going to restore your soul. The first one is to accept what cannot be changed. Verse 22 of 2 Samuel 12. David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. So why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Perhaps you've been hurt in some way. I don't know, parents, partners, peers, but all the grieving in the world isn't going to change the past. The first step, beloved, to emotional healing and health, to restoring your soul, is acceptance. Accept what cannot be changed. I cannot change the background or the hurts that I've experienced, and neither can you. Acceptance is that first step to healing the mind, the will, the emotions. This is the first key to peace of mind. Accept what cannot be changed. The second is this: in all things, give thanks. Don't exaggerate it. Dedicate it. Give it to God. You've had pain in life. It's inevitable, but misery is optional. The Bible said, blessed are those who mourn, but sometimes we take our mourning and we turn it into moaning. Psalm 37, we're told to commit our way to the Lord. Instead of saying, this is devastating to me, say, God, help me make it through this situation. Do you want to know what David did? Look at what he did in verse 20. After the child dies, David, verse 20, arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. Then he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. What did David do? He went to church. The Old Testament temple would be the equivalent of the New Testament church. He worshiped God, which gave him a new perspective and the strength to carry on. And I might also add, he took care of himself by taking food in for that. The third thing I'll say is that you need to focus on what's left, not on what you've lost. Verse 24, David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name, interesting, Solomon. Solomon. And we know the story of Solomon later with becoming the king and all that came out of that. Some of you are going through some grief right now. You need to hear this today. God is not finished with your life. He's not through with you. This is not the end. It hurts, but it doesn't have to devastate you if you allow him to be your shepherd and let him heal your emotions. You're still alive, so God isn't through with you yet, right? The rest of your life can be the best of your life, but it will be different. Isaiah 63 says, to all who mourn, God will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness. You don't have to remain a prisoner of your pain. It's a choice. Ask God to remove your guilt and relieve your grief. And then there's one more opportunity. Let God replace my grudges. Grudges generally come from things that other people do to me. I feel guilty for what I've done to others, but I feel grudges about what others have done to me. The fact that you're going to be hurt in life, I said that before. Life isn't fair. People will hurt you. Maybe it's intentional. Maybe it's unintentional. Either way, it hurts. So how do you handle the resentment of life and be able to determine that I will become a bitter person or a better person? You know the difference between being bitter and being better? It's I. Think about it. Bitter or better, the difference is I. That's all it takes. I make the choice. I choose whether this circumstance will devastate me or direct me to a new path. What do I do with all those hurts that have piled up, all the emotional garbage that I still resent, and those people that come to mind, it just tightens my stomach up? What do I do with that? Job says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. Why is that? Resentment never hurts the other person, right? They may not even know that you're upset about what happened however long ago in the past it was. They might be totally oblivious to the fact that you're even thinking about them at any point in time because they've gone on with their life. Some of you may be even allowing people from beyond the grave to continue to hurt you now. That's dumb. The past is past. Nobody can hurt you unless you keep rehearsing it in your mind. Because every time you rehearse that resentment, they hurt you again. They can still be hurting you from beyond the grave. That's a little bizarre. Job also said, you're only hurting yourself with anger. So what do you do with your grudges? What do you do with the resentments of people that have hurt you? Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says it. It says, love is genuine. Do not take revenge. Whatever, you've got to leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because of sin in this world, life is unfair. Sometimes innocent people suffer. Sometimes guilty and evil people prosper. Justice is not always served in this world. It's a sinful world. God never said that life was fair, but God has said, one day I'm going to settle the score. One day he's going to call it into account, the rights to right the wrongs, the issues that were left unsettled here, the crimes, the injustice, the prejudice, the racism, the rapes, the murders, the hurts, the abuse. The day is coming. In the meantime, God says, don't avenge yourself because that is going to eat you up. So what do you do instead? Paul said in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Look, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And one day God is going to settle the score. In the meantime, he says, get rid of all this bitterness, forgive each other as God forgave you. And if you have been forgiven, God expects you to be forgiving. You will never have to forgive another person as much as God has forgiven you. Someone has said, bitterness is blindness. Bitterness blinds me. It makes me bitter. It blinds me to what God wants to do in my life. God wants to take, yes, even the harmful, the negative, the hurtful, and turn it around to use it for good, to make me better, not bitter. But I can't see that when I'm bitter. You'll never be healed from your hurt unless you accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then you allow that same forgiveness to be given to others in your life. All right, it's time to wrap this up today. I know I've maybe struck a nerve this morning talking about guilt or grief or grudges. What is it that you still feel guilty about? When I start talking about guilt, I know it. What pops into your mind? It still haunts you and bugs you. All the minimizing, all the rationalizing, all the compromising and blaming and beating yourself up doesn't work. Jesus Christ alone can remove that guilt. And you know what? He specializes in new beginnings. It's called being born again. He can wipe the slate clean. There's no reason in the world for you to go on with a guilty conscience when he offers forgiveness. You just accept it. You stop beating yourself up for the past. How about grief? Are you holding on to something? Are you looking at what's lost instead of what's left? Are you letting that grief incapacitate you, keeping yourself in this self-imposed prison? Nobody locked that door on you. You did it from the inside yourself. Just pray, God, help me let it go. Relieve my grief. Maybe there's grudges. You're still allowing someone from your past to continue to hurt you in the present. Just stop. Don't let people do that to you anymore. They can't hurt you without your permission. The past is past. Give God your grief, your guilt, and your grudges. Jesus Christ wants to heal any damaged emotions that we may have. He will restore your soul if you let him. If you're downcast this morning, remember that sheep that had fallen over. What a picture of what God wants to do for you. When you're on your back, you're flailing around with the guilt or the grief or the grudges, it's overwhelming you, you think you're just going to finally give up in that position, the Lord is your shepherd. Let him come alongside you, beloved, to restore your soul, to minister to you in a way that you can't do on your own. You've got to let the shepherd come alongside and move you to that better place. Jesus is that good shepherd, and he wants to restore our soul. And if there is anyone that can help you get back up on your feet again, it's him alone. And when he restores your soul, what does he do? He restores your confidence and your joy and your peace and your strength. You know, we can restore a lot of things, right? Cars and paintings and houses and all this stuff, but only the good shepherd can restore our soul. So if you're here this morning, you're feeling downcast. Maybe it's guilt. Perhaps it's grief. Maybe you've even been holding a grudge. I want to pray for you today. I believe God wants to do something big in your life. Can we even call it a miracle? I believe so. Would you let him restore your soul? So would you bow your heads as we pray today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want me to pray for you today, would you just slip your hand up in the air and put it down? Just put your hand up in the air and put it down. I want to pray for you. I want God to pick you up and to restore your soul. Let go of that guilt and that grief and those grudges. Heavenly Father, oh dear God, it's evident from those hands that were up and down all over this room that there is an opportunity for you, our gentle shepherd, to come along and to restore our soul. Lord, I pray that you would help us to allow you to remove our guilt, and that you would relieve our grief, and that you would replace our grudges. Only you can do this, Lord. And I pray if there is anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins, let it begin there. That they would simply pray, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself, so I believe that what you did on the cross, dying for me, paid the price completely for my sins. And I accept your free gift of salvation because of what you did for me. And I now thank you for making me your child, your beloved lamb. Carry me, Lord. I still need you to help me, to hold me. And Father, for those of us here who need that touch of the gentle shepherd, as we give this now to you, thank you for all you've done for us and are going to continue to do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen.